Bibles away here. We are in the book of Amos, chapter 6 tonight. Amos, chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. In a world in which we live that's filled with lies and filled with half-truths and fake news, thank you, Lord, that you give us the good news. Good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight we have some more heavy stuff from Amos, but I think it's important, Lord, that we recognize what we've been saved from. Sometimes we take words like grace and mercy for granted. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And tonight, even in Amos, we see what we deserve. Judgment. Separation from you because of our sin. But you give us mercy. Even tonight as we sang, holy, holy, holy. Sometimes we forget, Lord, how holy you are. You are holy. And Lord, you hate sin. Sin is what sent your son to the cross. So that even as we've been seeing on Sunday mornings, that we can have a personal relationship with you in him, in the beloved, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so tonight, I just sense there's a warning to America and to us as individual Christians about the wages of sin. Even your people Israel fell into the trap of allowing the world to creep into their worship, allowing the world to creep into the temple. You've called us to be light in a dark world and not to allow the darkness to creep into the church. So help us, Lord, to examine our hearts tonight and to even know how to pray for America and to pray for the world as we see we're sliding in the wrong direction. So challenge us, Lord, even that we would pray more for our country, for the world, as we just sense the soon return of your Son. And so tonight, Lord, we just sit at your feet and pray that you'll lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. Your word is truth. Every cross T, every dotted I from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And so tonight, I pray that you would feed your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amos was a shepherd and a grower of figs. God called him to bring a message of judgment not only to Israel, the northern kingdom, but also to six other pagan nations. And so Amos went and delivered the mail, went and told them that judgment was on the horizon. It was sure. Why? Because he said that there were three transgressions, yet four, meaning that their cup was overflowing with wickedness and sin. God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. God has to judge sin. And look at the sinful condition of our country today that calls itself one nation under God. Everywhere, even this last 9 days or so, it seems as though we had the longest 4th of July weekend ever. We celebrated before, we celebrated after. 9 days of God bless America. But were most Americans thinking about God for that 9 days? And you know me, God has blessed America. It's about time that we blessed God. And there's a difference there. You know, we live in a nation today that people don't even say thank you anymore. You know, you say thank you and they say, you know, no problem. Did anybody say there was a problem? I just said thank you. And how about you're welcome? And so we look at our nation, we look at the condition we're in, and as we're going through the book of Amos, man, there's a lot of things here that we can relate to that are warnings of what happens to a people that allow sin to creep back into their lives. The Jews had allowed the golden calf to come back. You remember that story? Moses, children of Israel, being delivered from Egypt. And Moses goes away up on the mountain to received the commandments from the Lord, and he comes back and they're having an orgy and they're worshiping a golden calf. That boggles my mind sometimes when I look at the Word of God and I look at the God of the Word And wouldn't you think that your life would never be the same if you were walking across on dry land through the Red Sea with the water on each side and with Pharaoh breathing down your neck? And God gets you to the other side without your sandals even being wet and closes the Red Sea and drowns all of Pharaoh's army. You would think that your life would never be the same. But yet it wasn't long after that they began to murmur and complain. You've left us out here to die. How's that for gratitude? Lord, you left us out here to die. And he just delivered them from Egypt. And he brought manna from heaven to feed them and quail, water from the rock. All of these things that showed God's mighty hand in preserving the Jew. But yet here we are, back to square one again, and the calf has crept into the congregation again. I always jokingly say, come on, Israel, you should know that God desires decaf. And what are the idols and altars that have crept into the church today? There's a lot of things that have crept back in. Today, people are worshiping worship groups and worshiping pastors and worshiping buildings and all these other things. We're here for one reason. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's serious business. And so tonight, as we look at the first six verses, again, warnings to Zion and Samaria, it says, in the superscription, which are the dark letters just before the chapter. And God says to Amos, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. That's where they worshiped at that particular time in the northern kingdom. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Kadmeh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls. Wow. That's bigger than Mario's, the biggest glass of wine in the valley. And anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, speaking of the northern kingdom. So right here in the first verse, we find a three-letter word that's, to me, a heavy-duty word that we often take for granted. The word woe in verse 1 speaks of great sorrow. It speaks of grief. It speaks of trouble. Whenever we hear the word woe, it is meant to get our attention, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Matthew 23, red letters pretty much the whole chapter. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Scathing rebuke to the religious Jews. God says what he means and means what he says. And when God says woe, he means woe. The woe was directed towards those in both Israel and Judah, living in complacency, luxury, and ease. What is it we often say to one another when we say goodbye? Hey, take it easy. Everybody's seeking a life of ease. We're raising up a generation of millennials that don't want to work. They want to take it easy. They just want to be blessed. Entitlements. That's a dangerous place for any nation to be, complacent and filled with luxury and ease. That's why I have a problem with the positive confession false doctrine that goes around. You just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, and God's got to give it to you. And if he doesn't give it to you, brother, you just don't have enough faith. I'm grateful that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And there isn't a person in this room that's not blessed far beyond what we deserve. We have a roof over our heads, clothing on our backs. Everybody had a meal, I'm sure, tonight. If not, let me know after the service. I'll buy you dinner. You know, we're spoiled. We really are. We live lives of complacency and luxury and ease. Great wealth and luxury and living in comfortable lifestyles made the people think that they were secure. Why is it people think that because of monetary things, because of material things, they think that they're right with God because of these earthly treasures that they've accumulated? And they were lying on beds of ivory. Ivory was an imported luxury. It was rare, extremely expensive, and even in small amounts, it symbolized that you were wealthy. That's what they slept on. That's what they lounged on. Their beds were inlaid with ivory. They stretched out on their couches, peeling a grape, you know. You can just see the person with the fan over them. Inlaid with ivory, these beautiful beds. Gluttony and sexual immorality were in abundance. That's usually the downfall of every nation, is sexual immorality. Gluttony. 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry, and our pets are obese in America. Gluttony and sexual immorality were in abundance, and they drank wine by the bowl full. They anointed themselves with the most expensive perfumes, reclining at their banquets. Imagine that. What must that have been like? To me, that's, places like that make me nervous. That's a dangerous place to be. Especially when God says, whoa. It's almost like the party's over when God says, whoa. Woe to you. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. God says, woe to you. Great sorrow, grief, and trouble await you, because that's what the woe means. You who feel secure in Samaria, they felt secure in their place of worship. That's pretty sad when you feel secure in a place of worship that's pagan. And you know my feelings on that. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants His word proclaimed. God wants us not to be rock stars or hipster pastors with skinny, tight jeans. Of course, you have relaxed fit that are tight. But we have to be very, very careful that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Isn't it interesting that thousands of years later, last week in our chapter, Amos warned about the music that they were playing in the temple. And again, we have a warning tonight about they were using, further on here, the stringed instruments of David, but yet they were playing worldly, carnal, pagan music. We have to be careful, don't we, in the way that we worship the Lord. It also says they felt secure in Samaria. Those who are famous and popular, they sought out, whom the people went to for help. He also says in verse 2, go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? And so here in verse 2, he says, go over and look at these three places. Are you better than these kingdoms? And they were judged. God judged them. Are you better than they are? Are you more worthy? And they were completely destroyed. God always warns, though. God always warns before judgment comes. And look at who He sends. He sends Amos, this rancher, this herdsman who grew figs. And God today still sends a bunch of nobodies to preach the gospel, to share the good news, but also to sound the trumpet and warn that God's judgment is going to fall. We know the rest of the story. My heart's heavy, not because of the earthquakes, but because I just sense God is trying to get our attention in California, but nobody's really listening. And here we see that God warns them about these cities. He says, go look at them. Go for yourself. Go to Calneh and go to Hamath and go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you any better than they are? And that's the sad part. Here we have God's people, and they were no better spiritually than the pagans around them. And these great cities to the east and the north and the west is where they were destroyed because of their sin and wickedness and pride. And what happened to them is going to happen to you, he says, because your sin is just as great as theirs. And you would think they would take heed. You would think this would cause them to tremble in their sandals. What a wake-up call this is going to be for Israel. And then I'm wondering this last week, are we getting a shake-up call? Remember as a kid, my dad would shake me to wake me up in the morning. And I'm wondering if our Heavenly Father's shaking us to wake us up in California. We've had 8,000 aftershocks in Ridgecrest. I have never seen that in my lifetime. Then you think of Matthew 24, earthquakes in diverse places. Talks about pestilence, which is incurable diseases. We've got cancer, we've got AIDS. Is God trying to shake us and wake us? I just sense an urgency in my heart. Something happened to me the other day when I was preparing the message for Sunday. I've never had this happen before. I actually regurgitated while I was studying. I've never had that happen before. My heart's broken for this nation, for this world. I just sense that something is about to happen, and it bothers me with the laxity of the church today and the laxity of the people around us. God says, be holy as I am holy. He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And they're going to be destroyed for their sins. And America will also be destroyed for her sins. We know the rest of the story. Verse 3. Again, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about denial. There's a lot of people that, you know, something happens and they're rocked to the very core. I remember what happened September 11th. We were ministering in Vermont. Churches were overflowing for about a week. Then everybody begins to rationalize things and justify things. Same thing with earthquakes. Did you notice this last week, how people were on edge? And how you're having a problem, a lot of you sleeping. And all of a sudden one creak in your house and it's like, is it the big one they're telling me about on TV? You know what? It cracks me up. You get these false prophets on TV, these experts on earthquakes. We got people that can't even tell what the weather's going to be in an area the sun shines 99% of the time. And you're going to listen to a geologist or seismologist? I know personally the greatest geologist and seismologist. His name is the Lord God. And everything is in His hands. And He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. That's where we should be as believers, but at the same time, we should be concerned. They're living in denial, he says. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. What do people say? I don't want to hear that stuff. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's amazing to me that the one verse the heathens know out there in all of the Bible is, judge not, lest you be judged. Judgment's coming. But people are living in denial. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. And again, I'm not just going to stand up here and be the bearer of bad news. You need a balanced meal. You need balanced theology. What are you saved from? What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we need to know what God has done, especially sending His Son to pay the price that we could never pay. His Son was brutally murdered and beat to a pulp and nailed to a cross for you and for me. And it bothers me that people who profess to know Jesus Christ live lives of licentiousness. Where's the change? There should be a radical change in our lives. But here we are, they're living in denial. They're pushing the thought out of their minds. And that's what the world does today. Thinking that the day of doom is far off. As we talked Sunday in Ephesians, the people are far off. Remember what the Bible said Wednesday or Sunday about where we were? We who were once afar off. We were far from God. He has brought us near by the blood of His Son. Oh, it will never happen to us, they say. I did a little Face in the Book. I do a devo called Face in the Book on Facebook yesterday. And it's funny how after a big earthquake, we have earthquake preparedness. Why is it it's always after the fact? We don't try to take care of it till after the problem. What do? We kick Jesus out of school. We take Bibles out of school. And then we wait till people are in prison to give them a Bible. That's after the fact. It's the same thing with the rapture of the church. I got news for you. There will be no rapture preparedness after the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise and those of us who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It'd be too late. We need rapture preparedness before the rapture. Hello? But people, human beings, are like after the fact. We wait till something happens and then we try to deal with it. And if you read Thessalonians, where Paul talks about the harpazo, the rapture of the church, before he talks about the snatching away of the saints, the harpazo, he talks about the church getting right, being pure. God's coming for a pure bride. We need to be rapture ready right now. There's no guarantee I'm going to finish this message. Wouldn't that be awesome? Poof, I'm out of here. I'll leave my notes for whoever's left, and I hope that's none of us here. This is serious business. I know I joke and kid around. This is serious business. There's too many people living in denial, pushing it out of their minds. This will never happen to us. And we think that same way as Americans. Oh, our nation can never be overthrown. I got news for you. It's being overthrown right now. We have a Trojan horse right in the middle of our country. And it comes in different forms. It comes in Islam, it comes in drugs, it comes in sexual immorality, it comes in sex trafficking. All these things are eroding the very foundation of our nation. I've never seen such hatred and bitterness in all of my life. I pray for our president. Is he perfect? No. But the Bible tells us you are to pray for everybody in office, both sides of the aisle. God commands us to do that. Oh, but this will never happen to us. Well, at the same time, he says, the seat of violence or judgment is drawing near. Their cup is about to overflow. And that's what judgment is. It's a cup. And when Jesus drank the cup of judgment, he drank the whole thing. The cup of judgment is about to overflow in America. It's getting to the brim. How much longer can we abort a million babies a year? How much longer can we legalize sin? People think because man approves of it and passes a bill that it's okay, that God approves of it. I got news for you. God never changes. His idea of sin and his feelings towards sin and his judgment on sin are the same, and he never changes. And the cup is about to overflow. Verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, just chilling. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Got the barbecue going. Who sing idly, here it is, to the sound of stringed instruments and invent yourselves musical instruments like David. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for this affliction of Joseph. And again, what do we see? Woe to you. What's it mean again? It means great sorrow and grief and trouble as you sprawl out on your beds and as you, lounge on your ivory couches, lounging in luxury, the good life, right? pigging out on lamb and fatted calves, using the same instruments David used for worship to sing their own carnal fleshly chants. That's what the word means in Hebrew. They were chanting pagan chants in the temple with the same instruments that David worshiped the Lord with. And I wonder how many pagan chants we have in churches today. I've heard it. I've seen it. Check it out sometime. Google Silent Night, Hillsong. You think you're in a strip club. I guarantee you. That is pagan, my friend. That is totally pagan. And they're singing Silent Night for a Christmas show? It blew me away. Man, oh man. I could tell you things. I'm not going to waste all my time exposing the heathen junk. But it's fleshly. It's carnal. You see, worship is not for you. Worship is not for me. Worship is for God and Him alone. And that's why all of our songs and hymns and praises are to Him. We're to sing not about Him, but to Him. I love you, Lord. Man, some of the old Calvary songs are incredible. And I lift my voice. I'm not saying I got a good voice, but you know what? I love to sing to the Lord. My Bible tells me all I got to do is make a joyful noise. That's good enough. I just made one. That's okay. Man, I have concerts in the shower. You know? Great acoustics. Singing to the Lord. Every morning. But you know what? Worship is wonderful. Songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. Not fleshly, carnal chants. That's what it is in Hebrew. They were drinking bowls of wine. Little glasses weren't enough. Isn't it amazing how sin never says enough? I'm sure they started with little glasses of wine. Now they're bringing out the bowls. That's what happens with sin. It never says enough. It grows. It gets bigger. We all have sin. Many of us have been delivered from sin. The chains have been broken. But do you remember how you started? Whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, with just a little bit. Come on, don't be a wimp, man. Everybody's doing it. One hit, one toke, one line. And what does it lead to? Man, the next thing you know, how did I get here? My life is destroyed, and I speak personally about that one. Just about totally destroyed my marriage, my life, and everything. Drinking bowls of wine. And what are they doing? I couldn't help but write this down. They were getting stinking drunk and covering themselves with perfume. Isn't it amazing how we try to perfume our sin today? Expensive perfume. All the while caring nothing about the ruin of their nation. They were crushing and shattering and ruining Joseph, it says, which is the northern kingdom, Israel. He says, therefore, because of these things. And have you noticed, God always warns. God always pre-warns. He's giving them a warning. As a matter of fact, this judgment did not fall for 40 years. But God warned them over and over and over. How much time do we have as a nation? I don't know. Keep your eyes on Israel. Read the Arutz Sheva. Read the Jerusalem Post. They're two of the most accurate newspapers in the whole world. You don't find fake news there. It's amazing how close we are. With Iran, well, it was last week before Donald Trump, he had to make a decision whether to go after Iran or not. It's coming. It's close. And Israel's surrounded by her enemies. I don't look for signs and wonders. I look at Israel. We're getting close. Verse 7. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at the banquets shall be removed, meaning they're going to be the first to go. Imagine the shock. Just kind of taking it easy and lounging in luxury with a big bowl of wine, and all of a sudden you got a hook in your nose and they're drawing you off. The Assyrians destroying your city and hauling you off. They actually put hooks in their noses. Oh, they were at ease. And the people we saw in the first couple of verses, the famous, the notable, the popular, now all of a sudden they're being led from a fancy bed and ousted from their couches. The gluttons, the drunks, the immoral chanters don't have a chance. He says, you're going first. Wow, that's heavy, man. You're going to be the first one to go, he said. Look at verse 7. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Literally, the party is over. Turn out the lights, the party's over. And the Assyrians came and did that. They turned the lights off and they took them captive. What a picture. Sin will take you captive. Judgment will take you captive. It always does. Every one of us is being held captive by someone. BC days, held captive by the prince of this world. But now that we know Christ, we are captivated by his love. His love has captivated us. It's taken us captive. Praise the Lord. But your sin will lead you away captive with hooks in your noses. He says you're going to be the first ones to go. Wow. But yet, again, like back up in verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, living in denial. That's never happened to us. Isn't it interesting? That's the way people think today. This could never happen to us. This is America, land of the free and home of the brave. Are we still free? If you're a Christian, you are. But today, God's people are the ones that are free. And God has called you and I to share the good news. Today, God has called us to love and to minister to the lost. Today, God has called us to sound the alarm, to warn people that judgment is coming. Just like Amos. Amos was a nobody, and God still uses nobodies today. As a matter of fact, it just seems though the nobodies are more receptive. The nothings. God really gets glorified when he uses people that are nothing. And Amos wasn't a popular man. Amos was despised. And they rejected the warning. How sad is that? I get a sense of that in ministry. Because I often hear, I don't want to hear that. Times in Vermont, man, ministering to the frozen chosen back there. There were some hard hearts. There was some stony ground back there. And people would get in my face. I remember one time I'm leaving after I spoke down in Massachusetts. And as I go by, Tina's sitting near the front where I said, pray for me. Because there was a guy waiting at the back door, foaming at the mouth. Serious stuff. I remember back there had a witch doctor sitting in the second row of the congregation. He was there and he was livid because the week before his wife had received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he was coming to put a fig, a curse on me or voodoo man or whatever, you know? Not recognizing that he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. We don't have to be afraid of any of that baloney. Judgment's coming, and Amos was the one that God used to sound the alarm. But the Lord's going to have the last word. Look at verse 8. The Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor, I hate the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. When God says he hates something, he hates it, folks. And again, we got this love child Jesus gospel that's going around. Like Jesus is this hippie in a Volkswagen bus, peace and love and all that stuff. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. And God does hate. He hates sin. He hates pride. Pride's a sin of Satan. Read, I believe it's Isaiah 14. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. Satan in his pride. And he was cast out of heaven with one third of the heavenly host. But look at America today. A week or two ago, we had parades with big banners that said pride. That's heavy, man. Come on, wake up, America. Pride. God abhors pride. And people shake their fist in God's face as if the day of doom will never come. God says, I abhor pride. Israel's pride, Jacob's pride. He says, I hate its palaces. All of these ivory palaces that they lived in. Therefore, I will deliver up. He says, I will give this city and all that is in it to their enemies. It's God's hand that protects us. And when God lifts his hand, so goes his protection. One day, God is going to remove his spirit from this earth. The spirit will be withdrawn. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like if it's like this right now with the Holy Spirit here. Along with that will be us. The rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away. God's going to give over the things of this world to the God of this world for a season. You know the rest of that story. Read the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very things that Israel loved, God despised. God hated. And the same thing is going on today. The very things that God despises, we love. We're consumed by sexual immorality. We become a fornication nation. In the name of love. We talked about that at our men's group yesterday, what the world thinks love is. Unconditional love is the love of God. But the world thinks love is just having sex with whoever, whenever, wherever. It's sad. It's tragic what we've done to that word love. And now I read in the newspaper lately, these people that are practicing perverted love are calling it unconditional love. That's blasphemy. That's not unconditional love. That's fornication, porneia, sodomy, homosexuality, bestiality. All of these things are prevalent today in our nation. Look what we're doing in our public schools. Look what we're doing in our libraries. We have people come in that are transvestites teaching the children about a perverted behavior and lifestyle. Same thing with sex education in the public schools. It is nothing but sexual perversion to third graders, kindergartners. Man. Jesus himself said it would be better if you had a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the deepest part of the sea than to stumble one of my children. God is going to have the last word. He despises, he hates these things. He abhors pride, it says. Man, heavy duty stuff. He hates the palaces that they were dwelling in, their luxurious lifestyles. And therefore, he says, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So do you think God is just joking here? God always says what he means and means what he says. Israel loved, God despised, God hated these things. Israel replaced God and the things of God with the things which God hated. In his very temple, we've done the same today with the pride thing, with our palaces, with our pleasures, with our perversion. And don't get me wrong, if you have a nice house, praise God, give him thanks for it. It's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. As long as they're not seated on the throne of your heart. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just read the book of Job. Enjoy what you have, but don't allow it to possess you. And be generous. Why? Because you can't outgive God. God has entrusted us as property managers with our finances, with what we have, and we're to glorify God through all of these things. But they believe judgment's far off. It'll never happen to us. Would God deliver us up? We're the children of Israel. We're the circumcision. Would God deliver us up? No way, man. We're Jews. Would God deliver this nation to the hands of its enemies? Well, history tells us he did. He did. Have we replaced the things of God which with those things that he abhors. Do you know that the first time that Israel was sacked was from a place located near the Mount of Olives called the Hill of Evil Counsel? That's where Judas betrayed the Lord. Do you know what's on the Hill of Evil Counsel today? Anybody know? I've seen it. The United Nations building. Hello? Anybody home? Yeah. On the Hill of Evil Counsel. Unbelievable. I've been there. I've seen it. So we replace the things of God with that which he hates, verse 9. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. What's that mean? I'm glad you asked. In those days, when someone perished, a household, a relative, the closest relative, would go in and get the bodies. They would be responsible for disposing of the dead bodies. And as the relative carried out the bodies, he would ask if there was a survivor, is there anyone else with you? And when the person answered none, he would stop him lest he mention the name of the Lord. Because they would not even mention the Lord's name in a time of grief for fear that God would judge them too. The ones that were dead in the house. That's pretty heavy. That's crazy. You see how when people begin to twist and change the Word of God, how things just get off the charts. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits. And the little house into pieces. Man. You see what happened to Israel? They felt that their palaces and their buildings and luxurious homes with all their ivory beds and stuff were impregnable, indestructible. We're God's people. Nobody can bother us. But it says here at God's command, he's going to destroy their palaces and break them into little pieces, and the little houses will be broken into pieces as well. Both the rich and the poor are going to be judged by the hands of the Assyrians. That God, when he withdraws his hand, he's going to allow the Assyrians to come in and trash their places, destroy their palaces, little pieces, little houses into broken into little pieces as well. You know what this reminded me of? I Googled this today to get the name right. A guy by the name of Captain Edward John Smith. Does that name ring a bell? Well, when I talk about impregnable and indestructible, you know who he was? He was the captain of the Titanic. And you know what he said? Even God can't sink this ship. You see what happens with pride and thinking we're impregnable. Nobody can touch us. We're indestructible. We'll just ask Captain Edward John Smith. Wow. Verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Probably only at Santa Anita. They've had about 40 horses die. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with an oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. And to expose their foolishness here, he asks them two stupid questions. And they are foolish. They knew that horses couldn't run on rocks. They can't gallop over boulders. And they knew that oxen couldn't plow boulders. No, and no is the answer to these questions. Well, that's just how foolish or stupid you are by turning justice into gall, he says. Taking my word, taking my justice, my righteousness, turning it into gall, into wormwood. The original Hebrew says they turn justice into poison and righteousness into bitterness like wormwood. They thought they could get away with it. Oh, we're different. It's going to be different for us. Have you ever heard people say that? Ah, you warn them about something. It'll be different for me. And that's the way they thought. And look at today. We've turned justice into poison. Righteousness into bitterness. We're perverting justice. We're scorning what is right. We're calling what is good evil and evil good. And we know that as believers, and it causes us to have a holy fear in our hearts for what's going on, for what we see, when we call good evil and evil good. Israel was even boasting about two military conquests that they were taking credit for by their own strength. Yet, as we know, it was God that gave them victory. Look at verse 13. You who rejoice over Lodebar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? We have to be careful, don't we? My hope is not in military weapons. My strength is in the Lord. We have to be very, very careful when we put our faith and trust in our military strength rather than the one who founded this nation initially, God Himself. We don't put our faith and trust in horses and chariots, we saw a couple of weeks ago. That was their way of doing battle. We have to be really careful. And God is the one who gives victory. God can use one little guy with a slingshot to take down a giant and to defeat the Philistines, can't he? When God is on our side, God and us is a multitude. He can take one angel and destroy 184,000 of the enemy. God is the one who gives victory. We saw that in the Six-Day War. When you drive up to Jerusalem, on the road up to the Jerusalem, which is up, always uphill, along the way you see tanks out in the field that belonged to Israel's enemies during the Six-Day War. And they abandoned them and ran. And even though Israel was outnumbered, and from a human perspective, they were a defeated foe, and God took out the enemy. And God is the one that gave them victory, but they're boasting about their own strength. It's like, ah, we were the ones that were victorious. But you know what? God's about to show them how strong they are. Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So they would be invaded from the north by the Assyrians. And the crazy thing is, God's judgment did not change their hearts. It hardened them even more so. Because the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And things like this will do one of two things to people. Either melt their hearts or it will harden their hearts. Do you know where the Marines hymn came from? When we defeated Islam on the shores of Tripoli. From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Do you know why they were called leathernecks? Because they had leather straps on the back of their neck to keep themselves from being decapitated by Islam. We defeated them. But guess what? They're back in our nation today, and some of them are even in government. And they have a plan. But we don't see it. Oh, we don't need walls. Every other nation has them. Heaven has walls. Jesus busted a guy trying to get in without a robe. Remember that story? How'd you get in here? Man, for protection. Look at the book of Nehemiah. When the walls are down, everything and anything crept in. I did a series on Nehemiah. You guys probably remember that. It was called Make Jerusalem Great Again. Because God rebuilt the walls and made Jerusalem great again. We need walls to keep the enemy out. Hello? But look what we've done, and we're asking for it, and I just sense within my heart, within my spirit, and according to what Scripture says, that there will be a nation raised up against us. Just like we see here, behold, I raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So God's judgment didn't change their hearts. It hardened them even more so. And the entire nation would be destroyed, and they would be led off with hooks in their noses to captivity. Tell you what, I go through sections of scripture like this the whole time through Amos, and I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Look what God's done for us. And like I said earlier at the beginning of the message, we need to know what we're saved from. Because you read 1 Corinthians 6, you read Galatians 5, fornicators, liars, cheaters, murderers, homosexuals, and he lays out a list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And God's word does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God has given us the good news, the gospel. He's given us the antidote. It's like having the cure for cancer, and the world is a big one cancer ward, and we have the cure, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so we've got a lot of work to do. Yes, we could be very, very close to the rapture or the rapture, whichever comes first in your life. But God has you and I. Just sharing with my wife the other day, I feel uncomfortable living in California, but God put me here for a reason, to preach the truth, to preach the good news. And the same thing holds true for you. God has you here for a reason. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. I can't go to the gym. I can't go to the restaurants. I can't go to these places that you go. God sends you there. We're all to be witnesses. You are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to sense the urgency. And it's not that we go out and yell and scream at them. You're going to hell. It's the goodness of God that drives us to repentance. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We have the good news. We have a future and a hope. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We get all these wonderful blessings, and it's not just to keep for ourselves. There's a horde of people around us that are perishing. And I would hope that God would also break your heart for the lost, and that he would give you a burden for those that we know and love. Many of them are in our own families. Ministry begins at home. Not at the White House, at my house. And ministry is oftentimes one-on-one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a wake-up call. That we do sense the urgency of what we see here tonight, even in the time of Amos. I pray for our president and all those that lead this nation. Both sides of the aisle, you command us to pray for them, and I do pray for them. First of all, for their salvation, that they would get saved, that they would repent of their sins, get saved, become born again. And that we would return back to you and become one nation under God before we become one nation under. And so thank you for the wake-up call and the shake-up call that you're giving us here in California. And Lord, help us to just be sensitive to lost people and bold in our faith and not afraid to share the good news and to love these people to life. That's why you saved us, Lord, so that we could be your ambassadors, your representatives to a world that's perishing. Thank you for tonight, for the worship, for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, Lord. May we ponder the things that we've heard and learned here tonight. And we thank you for loving us so much that you give us the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.